So, Colossians chapter 3, and I'll be reading for us from verses 5 through to 11. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is no Greek and no Jew, no circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. Father, now as we come to your word, we pray that you would be our teacher, and we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Right, so the title for this evening's message is Putting on the New You. We have got just one point for this evening, and it's got three sub-points. As I was busy preparing, as you can see in the bulletin, there's supposed to be three other points, but there was just so much in this, and I just think it's going to be very helpful for us, just in the practicalities of our Christian walk. So our flow is going to be, your old ways must die along with the old self, and we're going to see why, we're going to see how, and we are going to be seeing what. What are those old ways? All right, so last Sunday evening, but the whole of last Sunday and the whole of the last weekend, we got to celebrate Christ's death for us, but also his glorious resurrection. And obviously with that, then the undeniable reality and the vindication of who he said that he was and who he is. But then obviously this leaves us within the unavoidable question: what are you and what am I going to do with all that Jesus has achieved for us in this glorious salvation? And one of the things that we did have a look at was the things that Jesus has done for us in him securing our salvation. And so I don't know if you remember having a look at this slide. And this is what Paul says that Jesus has achieved for us. You have been raised with Christ. That is done. You have died. Done. Your life is hidden with him. Done. And you will appear with him in glory. This is the work that God has done on our behalf, what we could not do for ourselves. And then as we see, as that carries on, what it shows us is what we are left to do. And all that, what we have been left to do, what we need to keep in mind, all needs to be built on what Jesus has already done for us. And that's what we didn't get to last Sunday evening. And so we didn't get to the to-do part. And so what Paul says there, seek the things above. This is what we are to do. Set your mind on the things that are above. And so out of the things that Christ has achieved for us, there needs to be this adequate response. And their response is to both keep on seeking the things above and for us to renew our minds, to set our minds on the things that are above. And what Paul is simply calling for here is that the believer, the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we need to do, what we must do, is grow in a deeper knowledge of who he is. And obviously that deeper knowledge of who he is then going to feed a deeper craving for him. But also this deeper knowledge of our Lord Jesus will then lead us into a deeper relationship and a deeper devotion and also a deeper love and a deeper appreciation. You see how it is going to feed each other? And eventually we are going to be getting to that point where every moment within our lives, we will be far more conscious and aware that we are living with him and we're living for him as it should be. Where I'm becoming more conscious of what in my life needs to come more and more underneath of his lordship. Why? Because I want to glorify him more. And so this is how both our heart and as well as our mind needs to be reformatted. Where our old world view needs to be changed. And so no longer setting our minds on the things that are of the earth, but now pursuing Christ's kingdom and living a life worthy of bearing his name. And so the following verses show us how we can go about personally and as well as practically, with the help of the Holy Spirit, how we can go about reformatting our heart and our mind. And so our first point and only point for this evening, the old ways must die along with the old self. And here we have a look at verse 5. And Paul says there, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. And Paul has already told the Colossians about this full salvation that Jesus has achieved for them. That is, if they have put their faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. And so the old self has died. It has been crucified with Christ. And now they are called to put to death all of the sinful desires and the practices of the old self. All that is earthly in them. The old self is dead. That rebellious old you who hated God and resented everything that had to do with God, that old man now is dead. And God has raised you up as a new creature, and the new creature now is in the process of being renewed and made more and more into the image of Christ our Lord. And part of this renewing process, which as we know is called the process of sanctification, this is where we play our part. And this is where we are intentional. Where there is this taking off of the old sinful habits and its practices, and then clothing ourselves with that which is now righteous, honoring, and pleasing to God. Obviously, all of this with the help of the Holy Spirit. And Paul has just told the Colossians why they should do this. And so we come to that part of the why. Why? And so he's been pouring out all the glories of who our Lord Jesus is, and that he is and he should be preeminent in all things. That he is the God of all creation. That all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And that includes you. That includes you. And he is before all things, meaning that he is before you. You don't come first in life. He comes first. He is preeminent in all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. He is reconciling you to himself. And that is part of the sanctification process. You putting off the old and you putting on the new. He is reconciling himself to you. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood on his cross. And so this is the preeminence of our Lord Jesus. But it also, once again, signifies his lordship. This is what he deserves. And so we have been gifted with a salvation that is incomprehensible. A pure and a holy and a righteous and a eternal and an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-consuming God. That he would come, that he would lay down his life, that he would choose to die for me. For you, and to be humiliated for us, to be cursed for us, to be rejected by the ones that he came to love, the ones that he came to save, yet still choosing to forgive, to save, and to clothe us in his righteousness, and then also to drag us into his kingdom. And I said, I love that word. He drags us into his kingdom. He uses that in John chapter 6, 44, and as well as John 12, 32, you cannot come to me unless the Father drags you. And when I am raised up, I will draw you. I will drag you to myself. I love that word. Because that word literally means to drag, to draw, to pull. And was used to drag somebody to court. What does Jesus do? He drags you to court. And because Jesus is your righteousness, he declares you right, saved. You belong to him. That's his generous work to you. He drags you. You don't want to come, but he pulls you to himself and he makes you his own. That word is also used for pulling a net. Hey? We see that imagery of the when Jesus says, throw on the other side and have to pull in that net. It starts to cause that ship to sink. What kind of a drag, what kind of a pull is that? All his effort. That word was also used for drawing a sword. He doesn't draw a sword on us, does he? Oh, but he declares us not guilty. Why? Because we put our faith and trust in him. It's a beautiful word. It's all his doing. And so in the flow of Paul's letters, he has spoken of all the glorious truths of who our God is and what he has done for us. And we can say what he does is he starts off his letters with doctrine. This is who our God is and this is what he has done for us. And so now he comes into what scholars would call the duty. You see, the doctrine what God has done comes then, it is the duty of what we do for the Lord. And what should our response be to such an incredible gift? This beautiful salvation. And here's the thing, we can see our beautiful God and who he is and all these beautiful things that he has done for us, all this beautiful doctrine. But should we see our response towards Jesus and his redeeming love to us, should we see our response as a duty? Should it be a duty? He doesn't want you to feel obligated to respond. That it is your duty to love him back. That it is your duty to live a life of purity. That it is your duty to be grateful. What he wants from you is not your duty, but for you to find him as your delight. He wants you to see him as your delight. It's not a duty to follow him or to love him. He wants to be the desire of your heart. He wants your absolute devotion. Why? Not only because he has loved you from all eternity, and he has loved you with all that he has. He held nothing back. But it's also because of the fact that you were made by him and for him. And there is no one else in all of creation that can love you and give you the greatest satisfaction in this life and in the life to come other than him. That is why he should be the desire of your heart. He is worthy of all of you because he gave all of himself for you. And for the redeemed sinner, it is now our delight to love Christ, to live under his lordship, and to die to all that is unearthly in us, because we know what a great offense it is. We know that it grieves him. It is your delight to die, to put to death that which is earthly in you, that which is not glorifying to Christ. And Paul is just simply echoing Jesus' words. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And it says that he was saying to all of them, Jesus speaking to those who are following, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. It's about dying to yourself and to your sinful ways. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, this is the one who will save it. And so as followers of Christ, we need to be dying to our old ways and no longer fulfilling the desires of the old self. Because that man is dead. He has been crucified with Christ. And the life that we live by faith towards the one who has loved us and given himself for us. Paul's words from Galatians 2, verse 20. And these are also our words. Just as John read that prayer from the Puritan. This needs to be our prayer and our confession. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. He is worthy. And as I said before, it is now our delight to put our old sinful ways to death. And you might say, yes, that is how I feel. But how do I do this? We come to the how part. How do I do this? How do I put that which is earthly in me to death? And again, Paul here uses the words of Jesus. Paul is echoing his words as to how we are to deal with our old sinful ways. And that is, we need to be ruthless. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so if your right eye causes you to sin, well then tear it out, throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to go into heaven maimed than go into hell with your whole body. Which is better? And so Jesus, as we know, he's not being literal, but what he does want from us is to be lethal towards our sin. Lethal. Be lethal towards your old sinful ways, your old bad habits. Cut them off. Render them powerless in your life so that you can then be more devoted towards those things that bring delight to Christ. You know what to cut off. And you should know what to replace it with. And so how do we do this? What can I use? What can I use? What can you use to put to death those things that are still so earthly in you? And so Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But you are to live according to the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, back into sin, back into all of that debauchery. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Another very important passage. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the only way that we can put to death the things that are earthly in us is through the power of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, who is a gift to us. But also we need to be saturated by the Word of God. How do we put to death? Being filled by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and being saturated with the Word of God. And Jesus himself says in John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. And your word is truth. And that word sanctified means consecrated. It means to be set apart, to be used by God, to be pleasing to God. And Jesus carries on there, says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. And so Jesus consecrated himself. He set himself aside to be used by the Father. And he gave himself, he sacrificed himself so that we could be saved. And so that we could be sanctified in truth. To be set more and more aside for the Lord, to be more pleasing for him, to be more like him. We come back to the question, so how do I change? Well, it's through the power and the leading of the Spirit and through God's living word. And Paul will take us to another fantastic passage, 2 Timothy 3, which John alluded to this morning. 2 Timothy 3, and reading from verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, you're not like that. You've been saved for a purpose. And he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so scripture teaches us all that we need to know about who God is and how we can live in relationship with him. And so the Holy Spirit is going to take the truth of God's word, and he's going to blow your mind. He's going to blow your mind in regards to who your God is. But also at the same time, he is going to humble you. He will humble you. I don't know if you have those moments when you are reading through scripture. And he does. He just humbles you. And you can sit there and you can be in tears knowing how much you are loved, how much he has given of himself for you. That he has drawn you to himself. He has made you his own. And so the Holy Spirit is going to take the truth of God's word and he will teach you. He will teach you. He'll teach you about himself. He'll teach you about our triune God. He'll teach you about Jesus and his lordship. He will teach you about how you have been justified, how you've been made right before him. He'll teach you how to change. And the lessons are endless. And so scripture is an endless storehouse of the riches of our eternal God. The Bible is endless. It is full. And the reason why you and I fall into sin and indulge in it and then suffer the consequences of our rebellion is because of our lack of knowledge. That's what Hosea 4 and verse 6 says. The reason we fall into sin and we rebel is because of our lack of knowledge. We are lean in on who our God is and his love for us and how we should be walking with him. And so the Spirit will take God's word and he will also rebuke us. And there's sometimes some translations use the word reproof. And here the understanding is that God himself, through the truth of his word and through love, he will show us our faults, and he will reveal to us what we are getting wrong. He is the one who teaches us what is right and wrong. And he is the one who will give us this gentle rebuke because he loves us. And he will show us where we have a wrong understanding about him and also the way that we are living. And God does save us as we are. But he never leaves us as we are. As an example, if a new convert is someone who is, and yeah, even if we had to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if a new convert is someone who is sexually immoral or an idolater or an adulterer or a homosexual or a thief or greedy or a drunkard or a reviler or a swindler, God calls us to love that person unconditionally as he does. But because God is a God of love, it would not be loving to ignore this person's lifestyle or to abandon them to their sinful habits. He doesn't do that. You see, genuine love accepts, but it also helps us to transform. Jesus accepts us as sinners as we are, but then he transforms us, and he is transforming us into more and more of his image. And so transforming love wants people to become the best person that they can be, and the Holy Spirit will take God's word and he will rebuke the believer, showing them not only what is wrong and sinful, but also showing them what is right and God honoring but also giving them the ability to change as God powerfully works through them. And so scripture points out sin, it convicts of sin, and it shows us the changes that we must make. And this isn't just some good advice or a recommendation, but it is a command. So reproof is calling our sin exactly what it is, what God calls it. But then also doing what God would have us do. God points out our sin, tells us what it is, and then we need to make the change. And the Holy Spirit will also take God's word and use it to correct us, very close to rebuking. And also, this is just so pivotal to us changing. Because God, through his word, is going to help us change the way in which we view and think about life. He takes us from a selfish and a self-centered approach to life, and then he gives us a biblical view of life. And God will show us through his word what we've been doing or thinking that is wrong, and then show us how to do it right. So basically, it's God stopping us in our tracks and then turning us around and then steering us in the right direction. And then the Holy Spirit will also take the sword of God's word, and he'll also train us in righteousness. And the more you know your Bible, the more you'll know God and what he has to say about your life. And the more you'll know how he wants you to live and to live this life. And the more you'll be able to counsel your own soul, your own desires. And then the more you'll be able to train yourself in righteousness. You see, the scriptures are loaded with people and their stories and their applications. We see that in the life of Joseph. We see that in the life of Abraham. We see that in the life of David. We see that in the life of Paul, of Peter. It's endless how God is gracious and restoring, gently moving alongside people, drawing them closer and closer to himself, because he has this incredible, unrelenting love. So how do you put to death that which is earthly in you? It's by being led by the Spirit. As Paul also says in Galatians 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't be like David. What was David supposed to be doing? He was supposed to be like the kings and out at war, doing what the king should have been doing. But instead, he was feeding his own sinful desires. He was out on the wall where he knew that he should not be, because he knew he had an advantage point. And he went there and he fed his own lustful desires. He knew what he could go and see. And so that's what he fed himself with. He fed his own sinful, selfish desires. And where did that take him? It took him down a road that you do not want to go. Sin will promise stuff, and it will leave you devastated. It will ruin you. So Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If David was following and listening to what the Lord had told him to do, all of this could have been avoided. Instead, he listened to his own sinful heart. And so the only way to put to death that which is earthly in you, to conquer the flesh, is to yield to the Spirit. And so this then means to not only to be challenged and convicted about your wrong thinking and your behaviors, but then to also make the necessary decisions and the choices as the Holy Spirit prompts you, as he guides you through God's word. And then it is also about relying on the very real and the effective power of the Holy Spirit, who will work in you and who can bring change in your life. And here again, there needs to be both a real desire for change, a real desire for change, and a real delight in Christ. As James says in his letter, James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is double-minded. He is unstable in all of his ways. If you truly desire for the Lord to bring about change in your life, He will, but you must not doubt. If you do doubt, if you are double-minded, you won't receive anything because you don't really want it. You don't really want to change because your desire is to actually to still keep your old self and your old ways within arm's reach. Why? So that you can indulge in the flesh whenever you might feel offended or you want to hurt somebody or whether you feel discontent. We put to death the old ways by allowing the Holy Spirit to surgically remove our old way of thinking and doing and then replacing it with the new way of thinking and doing. And that is being shaped by the truth of God's Word. Another encouraging passage, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So Paul has called the Colossian believers to put to death that which is earthly in them. And through the Scriptures, we've seen how we can do that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, as He wields the sword of God's Word. And so we come now to our final subpoint, the what. The what. Here, Paul now gets very specific in regards to what we are to put to death. All of those things that are earthly and fleshly and sinful. He says, they put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And one of the first things that we can say about society is that it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed one little bit. From the time of the flood to Jesus' day until now, man has a craving and as well as a crazed approach to anything that is sexual. Man has taken the gift of sex, which is a gift that is meant for the confines of marriage. And marriage is, as ordained by God, a union between one biological male and one biological female. And that marriage is a sacred. It is a lifelong ordained commitment that you are making. United, one man, one woman, in a public, monogamous, and sexual union. And it's designed for what? Companionship. Holy intimacy. They become one flesh. And it is a relationship that is intended to reflect our relationship with Christ. The church's relationship with Christ. But sinful man, he has taken the gift of sex and he has perverted it in every possible way. And the word that Paul uses here for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, which is where we get our word for pornography or pornographic. But in Paul's day, that word was used to describe any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. Anything that was sexually deviant. And so it was used for fornication. Fornication, for those who don't know, is just sex before marriage. It was also used for prostitution and adultery and incest and the passive or the practicing of homosexuality. And that list also just goes on. And in Paul's day, what he was talking about here, it was radical. Put this to death. This is radical. Why? Because going to the local pagan temple and engaging with the temple prostitutes was the norm of the day. It was an acceptable social practice. You were seen as abnormal if you didn't. But so it is today. We too live in a world of sexual immorality. You just need to put on your TV, these new shows on Netflix or wherever it might be. You can go 5 minutes in and all of a sudden every aspect of you is assaulted. From language to nudity to sex, whatever it might be, you are bombarded with it. It's the TV shows, it's the ad campaigns, it's school curriculums, it's governments and their policies, and even social movements. All is a deviation away from the truth of God's word and God's intended purposes for sex. And sadly, if you stand up for what is biblical, whether it's morality or marriage or purity, you are then seen as abnormal. You're the social outcast. And as we look at verse 5, this command, we can see that there's a close link to these earthly sins that Paul mentions. And there's this devastating downward spiral. And so sexual immorality, it is unavoidably linked to impurity, because you are engaging in that which is impure. And so then this sinful contamination then affects both the body and the mind. Not only does one engage in physical impurity, but a person also gives their desires away to the lurid imaginations of our mind, which then affects the heart. That leads then to the stirring up of our passions. And this then leads to the shameful emotion that leads to even this intensification of one's sinful desires. And as you feed these impure thoughts and desires of the heart and mind, so they intensify and they burn hotter and hotter. And so the heart then eventually is just consumed. And as one's sinful passions intensify, so does one's evil desires. You just become more and more wicked. One's heart and mind is just continuously plagued with that which is not glorifying to God, and that which is selfish and self-gratifying. And that is idolatry. And this just sums up what pornography is. If you've ever been caught up in that, that's what it does. It just feeds your heart and mind. It sets your heart a-racing. And that's just what you want. And it just perverts everything of your heart. It's captivating. But it's soul-destroying. The way in which you view women, your loved ones, it is just totally degraded. It robs everything of its purity and beauty. That is what sin does. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul gives us a far more beautiful picture of how we should be living for Christ, how we should view our bodies, and how we should safeguard ourselves from sexual immorality. He says in chapter 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful for me. This is what the people of the day were saying. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, is what Paul says. And then people saying, all things are lawful for me. But Paul says, I will not be dominated by anything. I don't care what you say. I care what God says. And they're going to say, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. But Paul says, and God will destroy both one and the other. And then he says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Flee from sexual immorality. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. That's your new mandate. You belong to Him. Don't listen to what society says. Listen to what God says. The world will tell you, your own sinful desires will tell you, and even your school textbooks will tell you, especially in life orientation, that your body is your own, that you can do with it whatever you choose. Go and experiment. Try things out. Be cautious, though, and take protective measures, whatever it might be. And they'll say, have sex with who you want and how you want. And they'll tell you that there are only two things to be fearful of. What? Don't get pregnant. And don't get HIV/AIDS. But they won't tell you about all the other stuff. And all the other sexual diseases that you'll catch and they will never get rid of again. Where there are no cure. Let alone what God thinks. And how God will hold you accountable. They'll tell you that you can choose what you want to be, a boy or a girl, or anything that you want to identify as, and that there is no right or wrong. And so we live in a world of no absolute, and because there are no absolutes, you are accountable to no one. Just as long as you don't hurt or offend anyone around you, you are self-determining, and the person who matters the most is you. But Scripture teaches something very different. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So young people, singles, anybody, you guard your purity. Guard your purity. Especially if you are a young couple, if you're dating, whatever it might be, don't be tempted to push those boundaries. It's not how far can we go, but rather how far can I stay away from the ledge as possible. Don't be drawn into the false security that because you maybe you're both believers that you won't fall into temptation. It is there. Woe to the man who thinks he stands, lest he fall. You know, even reading your Bibles together is a form of intimacy. And even there, you can lower your guard. Be on the watch. Treat each other as someone who belongs to Christ. This person is not yours. They are not yours yet. Not only do they belong to their parents, they belong to God Himself. They belong to Jesus. Even if you end up getting married one day and you fell into sin and you had premarital sex, that brings all kinds of consequences. Because you'll go into your marriage with a lack of trust. A lack of trust. Because I could not trust you to guard me, to hold me pure. It'll bring a lack of honor, a lack of purity, a lack of loyalty. There was that manipulation that happened. There was the selfishness. There's consequences. Sin always has consequences. But you know what? God can forgive and God can restore and God can help you through. He can. Let Him guard your heart and mind. And men and women, all of us, flee the pagan temple of your cell phone. Whether it is in your secret pornography that you go and view, or even the fantasy world of Hallmark, these are worlds of sin. They give such a false impression of what real life is like. It will skew and it will pervert your view of what marriage is and what sex is and what life is all about. You stick to God's word. If you're going there, it'll bring nothing but heartache and grief and pain and disappointment and despair. We close off with this closing thought. What do you value more? Because that is what you are going to pursue. Christ would have you to have Him as your first delight. And what He promises you is so much more than what the world has to offer. So much more. Seek what is above. Set your mind on things that are above. The world offers nothing of eternal value. Only wrath. Only heartache. Only grief. But what Jesus offers you is a far superior promise. Cling to this. He offers you a far superior promise, a far superior pleasure, and a far superior future. You cling to Him. God is full of promise. His word is full of promise. And the believer can feast on the very promises of God, and you can be truly satisfied in Him. That is my prayer for you. Flee sexual immorality. Flee all the impurity. Flee all of that. And you flee to the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. And that is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And so all of God's people, and we all should say, amen. Amen. I hope God's word this evening has been profitable for you. I hope it's been very practical. If you really desire change and you want to follow the Lord, don't be double-minded. He's given everything that you need. The fullness of His Spirit. To be led by His Spirit. The truth of His word. You have everything that you need to honor and to glorify Him. Flee to Him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for its richness. Thank you for its promises. Thank you for everything that it has, and all of its promises, and all of it is yes in our Lord Jesus, the giver of good gifts. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for our fellowship. In your name we pray. Amen.